Well, we're taking a close look at the Sabbath theme that unfolds in Holy Scripture. A little book that has been helpful to me along the way is called Entering God's Rest by Ken Golden, pastor of Grace Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Davenport, Iowa, a brother with whom most of you have a good deal of familiarity because he has filled the pulpit here a good number of times over the years. I'd encourage you to pick up a copy of that book. Recently, we've been considering the weekly Sabbath observance that God gave to his covenant people Israel, especially in the Old Covenant. Yes, a creation ordinance binding on all people at all times, but the weekly Sabbath day also had a ceremonial aspect, for it was a sign of God's covenant. Remember Exodus 31 from last time? A sign of God's covenant with Israel. That's what he calls it there. Tonight, we take that idea a bit further. In the Old Covenant, Israel's Sabbath, their weekly Sabbath observance, was thoroughly ceremonialized. It's something we clearly see in connection with Israel's festal calendar, right? Throughout the year, all of these different feasts. So our sermon title tonight, Ceremonial Sabbaths in Israel's Feasts. Let's read now the living and holy word of God, Leviticus 23, a long chapter, but I think it will be profitable for us to read it all. This is God's word. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, 'These are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, 'When you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb a year old without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, a food offering to the Lord with a pleasing aroma. And the drink offering with it shall be of wine, a fourth of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor grain parched or fresh until this same day, until you have brought the offering of your God. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs a year old without blemish, and 1 bull from the herd and 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And you shall offer 1 male goat for a sin offering, and 2 male lambs a year old as a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest, and you shall make proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a statute forever in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleans after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, 'In the 7th month, on the 1st day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest. a memorial proclaimed with blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Now on the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is the day, a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people. And whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations, in all your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves. On the 9th day of the month, beginning at evening, from evening to evening, shall you keep your Sabbath. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel, saying, On the 15th day of this 7th month, and for 7 days, is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall not do any ordinary work. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim at times of holy convocation for presenting to the Lord food offerings, burnt offerings, and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each on its proper day. Besides the Lord's Sabbaths, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vow offerings, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. On the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the 8th day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Thus Moses declared to the people of Israel the appointed feasts of the Lord. The word of God from Leviticus 23. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, in this series on the Sabbath, which I'm calling Stop and Rest with God, one of my purposes is to demonstrate from the Bible that we Christians still have a duty under the fourth commandment to observe a weekly Sabbath. Another purpose I have is to help us think carefully about what Sabbath observance looks like. I'm convinced that ours in the New Covenant really is supposed to look like something different from the weekly Sabbath observance that Israel had in the Old Covenant. There's continuity and discontinuity, and we have to try to do justice to both of those things. Well, in Colossians 2, we find a passage that is rather significant in relation to these things. You don't have to turn there, but I do want to quote again from that passage. Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 16, and then verse 17 as well, he says, Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. The apostle is clearly setting aside the old ceremonies that belong to Israel under the old covenant. The festivals, right? The special kosher diet God gave to Israel. The new moon is a reference to the special sacrifices that were offered on the first day of each month for ancient Israel. And the Sabbath is mentioned there as well. These things we know, Paul says it explicitly, they pointed to Christ and to the work of redemption that he accomplished. Therefore, the ceremonies, the rituals of Israel's religion have indeed passed away. There's just no debate about that. Too clear from Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. You'll notice that Paul mentions the Sabbath in that list. Many Christians have taken that simple fact as proof that Israel's weekly Sabbath observance was part of the ceremonial law of Moses, and that the Christian no longer has any duty to keep a Sabbath day. Just like the kosher diet passes away, and just like all of the festivals that Israel had that we read about here in Leviticus 23, they all pass away. Well, so does the Sabbath day. Big problem with that interpretation. It's far too superficial. Paul does not use the singular word Sabbath in verse 16, for one thing. And so one of the basic problems here is that our Bibles, many of them, probably are just interpreting the Greek wrongly. It's not singular Sabbath. It's Sabbaths. Paul uses the plural word, which points us not simply to the ordinary weekly Sabbath observance that Israel had, but actually points to the festal calendar, which was thoroughly sabbatical. All kinds of special Sabbaths is what I mean. Colossians 2 does not prove that weekly Sabbath observance is altogether abolished as Old Covenant ceremony. But if we are at all familiar with the feasts in ancient Israel, Colossians 2:16 should also serve to remind us that Israel's weekly Sabbath observance did indeed become part of a very complex system of ceremonies in the Old Covenant. Now, you've gotten an earful from me already, and if you're thinking, boy, this is really complex. Again, like I said last time, I'll say it again tonight. Good, because now you're starting to get a better understanding that this is not all the same, right? Sometimes Reformed people have a tendency, because we don't want to be dispensationalists, we don't want to cut things up, we want to say one covenant of grace, and let's just make everything even, same, all the way across. Not safe. Not safe at all. There are very important differences. Having read Leviticus 23 tonight, you should have a good idea what I mean. Our theme tonight then, friends, the feasts reveal the ceremonial nature of the Old Covenant Sabbath and point forward to the fullness of life with God in Christ. Okay, again, the feasts reveal the ceremonial nature of the Old Covenant Sabbath and point forward to the fullness of life with God in Christ. When I mention the ceremonial nature of the Old Covenant Sabbath, please do not misunderstand me to be saying that the weekly Sabbath observance belongs entirely to ceremonial law for Old Covenant Israel. That is not my point. Over these past few weeks, I've tried to show from Genesis and Exodus that the fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath day holy, is fundamentally part of God's moral law, binding on people at all times, everywhere. A creation ordinance based on God's pattern of working and resting in the beginning. And there's nothing ceremonial about that. That's very important. We don't want to lose sight of that, friends. But last week, we began to consider how God made the Sabbath day, remember, Exodus 31, a sign of his covenant with Israel. And children, that means that their weekly Sabbath observance was very peculiar to that people of God in ancient Israel. All by itself, as a matter of fact, that language, sign of the covenant, indicates that there is something ceremonial in the weekly Sabbath that God gave to Israel. It visibly marked out this one nation as God's holy people. Yes, like the kosher diet did, and like all kinds of other ceremonies did. Remember, friends, Israel was consecrated to God, not only by the gracious gift of the land, which, by the way, is called their resting place with God, spatial rest, but also by the gracious gift of this day, temporal rest, a day of resting with their God, a day for worshiping that God who had delivered them from bondage so that they could taste his Sabbath rest through grace. Well, if Exodus 31 begins to show us some of the ceremonial aspect of the Sabbath for ancient Israel in the Old Covenant, Leviticus 23 is going to do much to confirm that truth. Our first point tonight, in the Old Covenant, Israel's weekly Sabbath day was thoroughly incorporated into the ceremonial religion of feasts. Again, in the Old Covenant, Israel's weekly Sabbath day was thoroughly incorporated into the ceremonial religion of the feasts. Leviticus 23 is obviously a listing of all of those feasts, a summary of what Israel was to do in terms of worshiping God during those feast days. We will not do justice to all of the details here tonight. We won't even get close. But at the very least, I would like you, brothers and sisters, to appreciate how the weekly Sabbath day became an integral part of Israel's festive ceremonial religion. Or to put it another way, how the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, sort of exploded into this complex system of feasts. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. The key language lies in two expressions. First of all, you find this language, solemn rest. In Hebrew, it's Shabbat, Shabbaton, Sabbath of Sabbaths. It's emphatic. You know, when you read about the inner sanctum in the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, in the Hebrew language, when you put two nouns together and you make the first singular and the second one plural, it's a way of emphasizing that this is the special one. Really pay attention to this. It's interesting, friends. That's what is happening here in the Hebrew for Sabbath of Sabbaths, okay? Your Bible says solemn rest, perhaps, but really the language, literally, Sabbath of Sabbaths. Second, there's this phrase, holy convocation. Literally, assembly of holiness. Put those two things together, solemn rest, holy convocation. We can say that Israel's weekly Sabbath observance was a matter of stopping all work so that the people could come together to worship their God. Yes, they came together as a whole nation for those feasts. That's when the whole nation comes together, or at least the majority of it. But God called them to come together for worship every week, not to his tabernacle per se. But he says there in verse 3, wherever you are in all of your dwelling places all the time, this is the Sabbath of Sabbaths. You must each week observe this day of solemn rest so that you may have a holy convocation. Wherever you are, maybe it's just a few of you, maybe it's just families, but you come together, you stop your work so that you may acknowledge your God. Turn your hearts away from your business and be about this special business of worship. Verse 3 is massive in significance for the rest of the chapter. For one thing, friends, the language of resting and holy convocation are sprinkled all over the chapter, right? We're not going to look at every instance of it. It's there in virtually every feast. You read some way or another about resting, not doing any work, and you read about holy convocation, the people coming together to worship God. It's not always the exact same language, but the feasts were days of rest. Now, there's special activity happening on those days. It's called worship. But they're Sabbaths. Sometimes that's explicit, right? Israel's feasts were clearly an extension of their weekly Sabbath observance. I said earlier, the weekly Sabbath is really exploding into all of these feasts throughout the year. And of course, we must not fail to recognize that the weekly Sabbath day is at the start of the list, which includes, in total, 7 feasts. So even the calendar as a whole, when I say 7, you should know that means sabbatical. The whole calendar of Israel is a Sabbath arrangement. Dear saints, Israel's entire festal calendar was an elaboration on their partaking of God's Sabbath rest through his grace. All of these special festive Sabbaths gave the covenant people an opportunity to worship God, and through worship, to learn from so many ceremonies how the Lord God would ultimately bring his people everlasting Sabbath rest through the work of the coming Messiah, Jesus. Israel's weekly Sabbath day was thoroughly incorporated into their ceremonial religion in another way. The main business that they were to be about in all of those feasts was bringing Yahweh their offerings, right? Emphasized again and again, don't do your ordinary work. What kind of work are you to be doing on these feasts? Presenting one offering or another to the Lord your God. Worship. Toward the end of the chapter, we find in verse 37, "These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as times of holy convocation for presenting to the Lord food offerings, burnt offerings, grain offerings, sacrifices, drink offerings, each on its proper day, besides the Lord's Sabbaths, and besides your gifts and your vow offerings and all your freewill offerings which you give to Yahweh. The people rested so that they could worship." That should be very clear. But see, corporate worship involved this special work, many sacrifices and offerings brought to God's house. The thing is, dear saints, listen, rather simple, but very important that we catch this. This activity of worship did not happen only during their feasts. The priests were continually bringing sacrifices and offerings to God. Daily they were doing it. Monthly they were doing it. Weekly they were doing it. Every regular Sabbath day they brought extra sacrifices to the Lord God. You don't have to turn there, but this is from Numbers chapter 28, verse 9. "On the Sabbath day, two male lambs, a year old without blemish, and 2/10 of an ephah, a fine flour, for a grain offering mixed with oil, and its drink offering. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath, besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering." So you have daily burnt offerings and drink offerings, but then there's extra ones on the Sabbath day. And then you have new moon, you have all of the feast special Sabbaths and the ceremonies, all the sacrifices that are offered on those days as well. In other words, ceremonial religions going on at God's house continually. And there was a whole series of Sabbaths in connection with it. What's the point? Well, if the feasts were an extension of the weekly Sabbath, it's equally true that the weekly Sabbath itself was incorporated into Israel's ceremonial religion. Now, does this mean that the weekly Sabbath day was no longer a creation ordinance and now it's totally a ceremony? And since the old covenant ceremonies have passed away, the Sabbath day is altogether gone? No, not at all. But it does indicate the complex picture of Sabbath observance throughout redemptive history. Israel's Sabbath day was a creation ordinance, yet thoroughly ceremonialized, tied up with all of the sacrificial ritual that they offered God. What did the ceremonies ultimately do, friends? They did not merely give shape to Israel's worship of God. The feasts, all the sacrifices and offerings, all the ceremonies, in one way or another, pointed Israel to their coming Messiah, the Christ, their Savior King, the work of redemption that he would do, a work that would far surpass Israel's exodus out of Egypt. So next, friends, let's notice from the feasts here in Leviticus 23 another way in which God pointed his people to salvation in Christ. My second point, friends, so much sabbatical feasting after the seventh day pointed to the fullness of life with God that began with the resurrection of Christ. Again, so much sabbatical feasting after the seventh day pointed to the fullness of life with God that began with the resurrection of Christ. What do I mean by after the seventh day? Well, something that should really stand out in Leviticus 23 is that the special feast days were Sabbaths that did not take place, at least not necessarily, on the regular seventh day, ordinary Sabbath, each week. For example, the Day of Atonement was on the 10th day of the seventh month. And of course, that could fall on any day of the week. But then you'll notice that the Feast of Unleavened Bread was this week-long festival that began on the 15th day of the first month. That day was a special Sabbath, as well as the last day of that week, the seventh day of that festive week. Now, it's not a week that lines up with the normal days of the week, okay? This is a special week in the month. It doesn't necessarily line up with the regular Sabbaths at all. But that festive week is bookended by two Sabbaths, one on the first day, one on the seventh, for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Similarly, with the Feast of Booths, in the seventh month, a festive week began with a Sabbath on the 15th day of that month. That week ended with another special Sabbath, not on the seventh day, but on the eighth day. So there's a little bit of difference there. But it gets more interesting still, because the Feast of First Fruits explicitly happened on the day after the Sabbath, verse 11. That would mean the eighth day, or the first day of the week. And the Feast of Weeks, same thing. It took place on the 50th day after the seventh Sabbath, verse 16. Okay, so if Israel's Sabbath is on Saturday, the 50th day after the seventh Sabbath is a particular Sunday, the first day of the week. You see that in verse 16. In Leviticus 23, brothers and sisters, what we find is that God was moving his people beyond a fixation with the seventh day Sabbath. He's moving them beyond a fixation with the seventh day Sabbath, calling them to corporate worship on special Sabbaths that very often fell on a 15th day, an eighth day, on the first day of the week, on the day after the Sabbath, on the day after the seventh day. Now, there might be numerous reasons for Israel's festal calendar taking such shape. But friends, I believe that God was hinting at the fact that his true Sabbath rest was something future for Israel. He was indicating to them that they had not yet fully entered into his everlasting Sabbath rest. A Savior was coming, and that his great work of redemption would culminate with a glorious new beginning on the day after day seven. There are more after seven new beginnings embedded in Israel's ceremonial religion. In Leviticus 25, we don't have to turn there, but Leviticus 25, verses 8 through 12, you read about the year of Jubilee. Every 50th year, which means the year after seven sets of 7 years, most glorious time in all of Israel's calendar. It's not every year, but it's every 50th year, the year of Jubilee. A glorious new beginning when all the slaves go free, property is restored, and the land is given rest. The feasts obviously pointed Israel back to what God had done for them in the Exodus. And we see that in Leviticus 23 a number of times. The feast pointed Israel back to the rest he had given them from bondage back in Egypt. They also kept the people of Israel mindful of the rest they enjoyed with God in the promised land. Remember their resting place. Temporal rest of a Sabbath day or number of Sabbaths, but they have that place of rest in Canaan. They had work to do there, but something they could never do in Egypt is work and then rest each week to worship their God. God blessed them in the promised land, the land, remember, of milk and honey, a land with an abundance of food. They would do work to harvest that food, and then they would bring it to God. They'd stop their working, and the Israelites would devote so much of their crops and of their flocks to Yahweh in gratitude, feasting with him at his house, resting with God through worship. The feasts were celebrations of Israel's participating in God's Sabbath rest, but they also pointed them forward to the fullness of life and peace with God, which was still future. The feasts were ceremonies that pointed Israel to the Christ to come, the Savior who would do all the work and make that one sacrifice that would deliver sinners once and for all from the bondage of sin and the tyranny of the devil, bringing the people of God at long last into the fullness of life with God. Yes, even into his true and everlasting Sabbath rest. Brothers and sisters, on a particular Friday a couple thousand years ago, atonement for sin was made in the sacrifice of Jesus, who offered himself on the cross for our sins. On the seventh day, he lay in the grave. But on the first day of the week, the day after seven, the day after Israel's Sabbath, Jesus was raised from the dead. Brothers and sisters, in that great event, God not only made it known that Jesus was his Son, the Christ, the Savior, King, but also that this Jesus had begun on that first day of the week a new creation, man's enjoyment of God's everlasting Sabbath rest. Forget about your work getting you into God's rest. Believe on that Savior Jesus Christ and the Sabbath glory that he now enjoys as that great Savior King risen from the dead. That glorious rest, the Sabbath rest of God, which he enjoys, becomes the Sabbath that you may enjoy by God's grace alone in Jesus Christ. I'm not quite done. The new beginning that he enjoys in resurrection glory, the heavenly Sabbath day of his God and our God, was actually imparted to his church in power. I refer to the day of Pentecost when Jesus from heaven sent the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, happened on which day of the week? The day after the seventh day. The first day, where there's not a harvest of grain. Pentecost was about harvest, right? It's another harvest celebration in Israel. But on that day of Pentecost, that first day of the week, you have the harvest of souls that now belong to a new creation filled with the Spirit of God through his grace in Jesus Christ. Is there any wonder, dear saints, that the apostolic church gathered for worship on the first day of the week and called it the Lord's Day? Indeed, it is the Christian Sabbath, our festive day of rest, which gives us a far greater taste of God's Sabbath rest than the old feasts of Israel ever did. Let's thank our God for the fullness of life that we shall have through faith in Jesus Christ, by his grace alone. His Sabbath rest, which we are already tasting today as we rest from our labors and feast in God's house with his people in the worship of that only God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.